Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can please kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for a blessed Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us strong in the faith, forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And thank you for keeping the enemy of souls away from your obedient flock. And those that are being lured away, Father, we pray that you open their eyes before it is too late, that they are being tempted by Satan to walk off the path. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are being glorified this Sabbath day. And we uplift this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. We're on question number 11. For those of you that are new, just scroll down or click where it says Sabbath Study Notes on the top of the screen. And we are in number 11. And the question is, the Lord rested on the seventh day, blessed it, and did what else to it? And it says in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Okay, maybe I got the wrong one here. Hold on. Let me scroll down a little bit. Was it question 11? Oh, it's okay. Hello. Okay. Okay, for some reason I put Mark chapter 2, verse 27 there. Okay. All right, let me wait. Hold on a second there. Okay. I'll just delete that later. And try to remember whatever it is I'll be saying now. Okay. So thank you, Brother Sean and Joseph. For in 6 days, here, okay, the answer is, of course, Exodus 20, verse 11. And it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And it's obviously the answer here is hallowed. But let me go to Exodus 20, verse 11. Let's see what Strong says about that word hallowed. And it means to sanctify. To hallow, of course, to dedicate, to make holy, to prepare, to consecrate, to appoint, to bid, to purify. And some of the definitions are to consecrate, sanctify, dedicate, be hallowed, and to be holy, and to be separate. And it says here, to be set apart, to be hallowed, to be consecrated, and tabooed, which means if you broke it, you were in a heap of trouble. Let's see, to show oneself sacred or majestic, to be honored, to be treated as sacred, to be holy, to set apart as sacred, consecrate, dedicate, to observe as holy, and to honor, and to make sense. Well, there's a lot of definitions here, and they're all more or less the same thing. They all more or less say the same thing here, and which is to sanctify. The base definition of hallow would be to sanctify. And what is Numbers 23:24 say? Let's go there. Okay. 23:20. And it says, behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Okay, so when the Lord does something, mankind cannot reverse it. Even though here Balaam is being told to bless something and it cannot be reversed. The reason it cannot be reversed is because once God blesses it, that's it. No, mankind can't change it in the least bit, right? Who was it that sanctified the seventh day Sabbath? It was God. And so how can man be as arrogant as to think that he could change that? It's obviously a lie of the devil to make people think that the Sabbath was changed from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. But anyway, going to the next question, it says, since he made it holy, we must remember to do what? In Exodus 20, verse 8 says, let me just scroll down and make sure I got the right verse there. 20, verse 8. Yeah, every now and then I do that. I put the wrong verse in there for some reason. Or maybe it's the verse that I have in mind and I was going to comment on it. I'll check it out later because I forgot to put the actual verse. Because I copy and paste these things in from the website as I do the study. But anyway, Exodus 20, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, as I said years ago, this commandment is the only one with a prophetic statement in it. And the word remember clearly predicts the people of God would be taught to forget it. And this is why the study says we must remember to do what? Well, we got to remember to keep it holy, of course. But I like to dwell on the point and the fact that he's using the word remember here. It's actually a prophetic statement stating. I mean, Daniel 7:25, for example. It says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, speaking of the beast. You know, the Roman Catholic Vatican and all that bad stuff. It says, he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Okay, speaking the great words, of course, is calling himself God on earth and declaring he could change God's laws and twisting scripture, coming up with pagan doctrine and claiming it's from God and stuff like that. And then wear out the saints of the Most High. That's, of course, 500 million Christians were killed by the Vatican. And they're killing him still to this day, only they're having the Muslims do it for him now. I mean, just like they did back in the day when they had the Inquisition. They usually had the civil authorities do it for them. They would excommunicate somebody, and once the excommunication was put forth in writing, it would be sent out to all the civil authorities. And most civil authorities in those days were devout Catholics, and they would fight for Rome. 50%, well, I would say a little bit more than 50% of the people that were killed, all of them, 100% of them were killed because Rome stated them worthy to be killed. But a large portion of them were killed by the civil authorities for Rome. But still, Rome had their dungeons, and they did an awful lot of killing down in there. And you know, with the authorities, they would usually just use the, they would either drown them, draw and quarter them, or burn them alive or bury them alive. Rome would have fun in the dungeons, so they would call it. They would just torture people to death. And so, and then going on, Daniel says, and that to think to change times and laws. Well, not only did they change the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, and they put it in writing that it is their way of doing, and the law of God, you know, because and it's not just Sabbath when it comes to times here. They have been the ones that have been altering the calendars, too. And this is why, for those of us that do prophetic study, we understand, especially when you use eschatological means by which to study, and that all that big word means is you're taking scripture, the Bible prophecies, and matching them up with historic events. That's called eschatology. And so, for example, when Jesus hung on the cross, what year was it? Can anybody throw it up there? Just for giggles? I mean, that's for lack of a better word. Just yeah, 31 A.D. Okay, and which means he came and was baptized in 27 A.D., right? What does the A.D. stand for? After death. So in other words, he was crucified 31 years after he was dead? No. Yeah. They literally changed the calendars. They changed the times. All right? And it's just like when he was baptized in 27 A.D. You mean he was baptized 27, he was baptized 27 years after his death? And so on and so forth. And so, or he was born. My point is they changed the calendars. And to have it really the 6,000th year, you're going to have to subtract the amount of years they doctored the calendar of. Because if you look at it, He's 33 on the cross. They're saying it's 31 A.D. And it's just a matter of doing the math. You'll get a pretty good idea as to what time it really is in history right now. And it's nowhere near the time we think it is. So anyway, yeah, but I'm talking about, yeah, like with the A.D., what does it mean with most people today? I know the you've got a bunch of different, like with the atheists, of course, they come up with these different, like BCE and stuff like that, and they have these other ways of, what was it? There was something, yeah, before Common Era and then Common Era. Yeah, instead of after death and before Christ. You know, BC was before Christ and AD was after his death. So, anyway. And then, let's see here. He shall teach to change the times of laws. And they shall be given unto his hand a time of times and dividing of a time. And we know that a times, or a time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and dividing of a time is a half a year. So that's 3.5 years. Well, we also know that Ezekiel 4:6 says, I give you a day for a year. So if you just take 3.5 biblical years, which are 30 days for each and every month, that's how the Jewish calendar was back then, you would come out to exactly 1,260 years or 42 months. And so there's a bunch of information just in this one passage. But my point is to bring up the times and laws thing, okay? Yeah, and here's another way of looking at the way they changed the law of God, too. They didn't like commandment number 2 because the Catholic Church makes statues, and they put kneelers in front of those statues. They say, oh, we don't worship the statues. Well, they got kneelers in front of all of them in an act of worship, which I define in my video called Act of Worship. Is to bow down or pay reverence to or lay prostrate before or kiss as bowing, in bowing, is an act of worship. And so they do that. So they remove the second commandment from the catechism of the St. Joseph's edition, the catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. I know I used to teach from that book. Second commandment wasn't there. That what they did is to fill the gap as they took commandment number 10 and split it in two. You know, covet your neighbor and then covet your neighbor's goods kind of a thing. Or your neighbor's wife and then his goods. So they split it in half to fill the gap because you can't go around saying there's only 9 commandments and everybody else on the planet knows there's 10. And to further confirm they messed up there, what is the number for the Sabbath commandment in the Catholic Church? In the Bible, it's the 4th commandment. What is it, though, yeah, thanks, Nicole, it's commandment number 3. They say it's commandment number 3 because they had to move all the other commandments up because they took out number 2. So, of course, you take out number 2, number 4 is going to have to be 3, number 3 is going to have to be, number 4 is going to have to be, or 5 is going to have to be 4, and so on and so forth. So, the only ones that match are, would be number 1 and number 10, although it's been split because everything else is out of order. And yes, we know this is all about, I mean, Daniel 7 is, the popes of Rome. So, what truly boggles the obedient mind here is that the commandment clearly says remember in such a way that even the most novice or young babe in Christ can see that God is specifically telling them to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy because he knows in the future they're going to be taught to forget to keep it holy. Still, one of the nice things about this is when the elect that are trapped for the moment in Babylonian churches get wind of this truth, they most certainly come out of Babylon to join God's obedient people so as to be ready for the bridegroom's arrival because we all know about the parable of the 10 virgins and they wake up and then half of them want to get their lamps trimmed by filling up from the oil from the other ones. And you can't do that. You can't purchase Holy Spirit because that's what that oil means in prophecy. So they have to get out and do the work and get ready. And, of course, by the time they try to go out and get ready, you know, wedding feast starts, door shut, that's it. They end up going to hell. And that's what we see happening now. The people are coming out of the fallen churches. Of course, you got the big one. That's a Roman Catholic Church. That's Babylon. And then all the sisters or the daughters of Babylon, because the prophecy says she has many daughters. And one of them, of course, is the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because they even have gone so far as to not only embrace Roman Catholic dogma like Trinity and certain things, but they have scores of Sunday-keeping churches now. And I know some people say, well, our Seventh-day Adventist Church is very conservative. We don't teach that. Yeah, but your pastor is being told to, and your pastor is a 501c3 government-funded pastor. If he's got the name Seventh-day Adventist and he's not 501c3, then they will sue him and throw him in jail because they've already done that. But if he's a Seventh-day Adventist pastor and you pay tithes to him, your money's actually going to the Seventh-day Adventist General Conference. So it really doesn't matter if your church is conservative or not. Your tithing goes to help the corrupted prelates of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I call them prelates because they're mostly Jesuits. Especially like the leaders, you know, like the president, if you will, who claims that the Pope is no longer considered Antichrist or it's, you know, put it on the historical trash heap and all this other stuff, that he's Antichrist. And so the people that are obedient will come out of the SDA Church. Yes, we do have many of our church members that are ex-Seventh-day Adventists. They will come out, yeah. But the rest that don't want to hear it and want to continue believing what their pastors say, you know, everything from twisting scripture to twisting spirit of prophecy, you know, that's their choice. You know, if they don't want to do the legwork for their own souls and to look into it for themselves, then, you know, that's their own problem. There's nothing anybody can do about that. All you can do is pray for people like that and hope that the Lord has mercy on them. And he does, because the majority of the people that die at the second death are, you know, like it says in Psalms or Proverbs, that they're like a vapor. It just, they're gone. They, you know. We still walk on their ashes, of course. But anyway, we got to get ready just as much as they that are overwhelmingly not ready for the bridegroom's arrival. And this is why many of us are moved to put our spiritual noses to the grindstone, if you will, as we're doing right now. And not a moment too soon, I might add, as we see many that have joined our numbers over the years and having eyes that see, we know that what time it is, prophetically speaking. We may not know the day or the hour, but we certainly do know the season. And especially what's been happening in the last 3 or 4 weeks. Take this into the consideration as well. Let me check real quick here. I don't think I put this on my site yet. No, I didn't. My wife just sent me this article, and then I think a few other people sent me the article too. Where the present Pope, which is a Jesuit, of course, admitted he stole a crucifix and a rosary from a dead man's casket and still holds on to that thing to this day. Now, you would think there'd be an exodus from the Catholic Church. No, all I see when I see stuff like this, or I read about stuff like this, or I see the Pope, you know, sanctioning homosexual marriage, and now he's saying that that the Church can support civil unions, he just said it this week. Because he said that as a cardinal in Argentina. That's why I believe he was elected Pope, because he already had that history of bowing to the homosexual agenda, which is Rome's homosexual agenda, actually. Because they're the only ones who are going to benefit by it. You know, when you look at the homolestation lawsuits and stuff like that, they're the ones that are going to benefit the most when it comes to all this. But when you see all this happening, and you see them molesting millions, literally millions of children, and these strange doctrines that they have, which is 86.2% pagan. I can picture in my mind Satan laughing at the top of his lungs, just leaning back in his chair and just throwing his hand out, just laughing and laughing and laughing at our Savior, saying, "Look, they have your Bible, they claim you're your Lord, but yet I've got them so hornswoggled they can even look in your Bible and they still can't see what's being written there." They still can't see that they are in my church. They are that easy to control. They are that easy to manipulate. And check it out. These men are molesting their children, and they still won't leave that church. These men are admitting they're thieves and stealing stuff from people's caskets. And this guy is the vicar of Christ, supposedly, and they still stay in this church. So, it's amazing. And your Bible says for them to remember the seventh day Sabbath, and they refuse. And this is what always got me when I was like, it's in the St. Joseph General Edition of the Catechism of Rome, and I've got it on the Mark of the Beast page, and it's in the Mark of the Beast track, I believe, and the video, where they say in writing that they know the seventh day is the Sabbath, but they abolish it. They say, no, we don't keep it. They literally admit they refuse to keep what the Bible says. They're only going to keep what the church says. And they still stay in the church. And then when you, as a Catholic, when it's truly seeking the truth, peers into you know, Exodus 20 verses 8 to 11, you know, specifically verse 8 where it says remember, they're going to see what we see and they're going to come out just like we came out. You know, those of us that used to be Catholic like myself. But there are others that are coming out of all the churches. It's not just Catholicism. They're all corrupted. And there's even some out there that are, you know, claim to believe like we do and even claim our name, that people are going to be coming out of those churches too, because those people are apostate. Those people are actually criminals. You know, they have done things. Spiritual criminals as well as criminals of mankind. They are breaking the laws of the land in more than one way. And it's really sad to see that. But, they, you know, that's just the devil's way of trying to, you know, throw a monkey wrench in the works. That's why you see tens of thousands of denominations of Christianity. Whenever Christianity starts going forward and you got reform, he's going to attack, especially the leaders in the Reformation of that movement. He's going to go after them to try to prevent it. So anyway, this next question. On whose day was John in the Spirit? And Revelation 1 verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Okay, so obviously the vision is just starting to hit. He's going to start getting some amazing information here. So, as we all know, the Roman Catholic Church has declared for centuries that this passage means the Lord's Day is Sunday. Right there, they stick their foot in their mouth and make it that much easier for people to leave that church. And what I mean is, they do this because pagans of old, and this is for literally thousands of years, the pagans have always called Sunday the day of the Lord Baal, or Baal, but it's usually pronounced Baal. So just as Rome has changed the names of pagan gods to Christian names, like, for example, you got Jupiter, and I have this in my flash animation about the Antichrist as well as the Whore of Babylon, they've got this statue in the Vatican. And I think I was talking about this last week as well. It's the statue of Jupiter. He's even got a little crown over his head and all this other stuff. And it's a big brass statue. And it's been oxidized for so long that it actually is all black and it shines. It's so old. And it's made out of brass. And with the statue, the foot sticks out. One of the feet stick out so that the people walking by can touch it or kiss it. And it's always about 4 to 5 feet off the ground. Well, it used to be in the Parthenon. And now it's in the Vatican. And instead of being called Jupiter, the pagan god Jupiter, he's now called Peter, the apostle. And so people go by and kiss it. And think about that. How many tens of millions of people, probably billions of people, have kissed it? So much so that the features of the toes are gone. The gentle kiss of lips, human lips, have worn the brass down to where, and you can, and I zoom in on the flash animation and I show how, look, you can't even, you just see slits for where the toes used to be. And you look at the other foot, you see the toenail, the wrinkles, all of it. It looks just like a real toe on the other foot. So, but anyway, check this out. And this is from, I get this from an essay on the development of Christian doctrine by John Henry, he's quoting Cardinal Newman. It's on page 359 of this essay. All right, and this is what it says. The use of temples, and Cardinal Newman is the one saying this, okay? Roman Catholic prelate, Cardinal Newman. It says the use of temples, excuse me, says the use of temples and these dedicated to particular saints and ornamented on occasions with branches of trees, incense, lamps, candles, votive offerings on recovery from illness, holy water, asylums, holy days and seasons, use of calendars, processions, blessings on the fields, sacerdotal vestments, the tonsure, the ring in the marriage, the turning to the east, images at a later date, perhaps the ecclesiastical chant and the Kyrie eleison are all of pagan origin and sanctified by their adoption into the church. And again, that was Cardinal Newman. So what the people of God are completely aware of is that the Lord's Day that John was envisioned, you know, that, you know, that the day he was envisioned was in fact the seventh day Sabbath. It wasn't Sunday. The Lord's day can't be Sunday, because it's written in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath of light the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, and that's everything from playing video games, going out playing sports, going to the store shopping because you like to, or even talking to your friends on the phone on Sabbath day, you shouldn't be doing. It's obviously stating that my holy day, or the Lord's day, is the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath that we worship the Lord on is in fact his holy day, or the Lord's day, as John put it. And we all know that John was not a pagan God worshiper. He was the favored apostle of Jesus Christ. And so the study goes on to share a couple of charts with some comments, that show some common sense truth, I guess. Sunday's the first. And now this is the way it was for thousands of years in the Bible. Well, actually, in reality, in history. And you have the days of the week were always numbered, and Sabbath was the only day of the week that was actually given a name. Like Sunday was day one, Monday was two. Tuesday was three. I believe Friday was one of the first days to actually get a name later. They changed it from the sixth day to preparation day. So, anyway, I think the comments here are saying that the lengths of days, months, seasons, and years are determined by the movements of the earth and the moon in the relation to the sun. But the seventh-day weekly cycle is not a known astronomical unit of any kind. Its existence can be explained only by the fact that God declared and established it when he created the world. And I wonder if the guy that's... Is this something that I... Okay. Yeah, it looks like this guy who actually penned the outline here ran across people that believed that the Sabbath was changing with the cycles of the moon, because that was a false theology, of course, that was back in the pioneers' day, as well as that false theology that Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist kind of thing. So anyway, the fact alone proves that those that embrace Sunday or even the lunar Sabbath, it's heresy, to say the least. I mean, because there is no unit out there that can, influence the weekly cycle. The only influence on the weekly cycle is creation, and that's done. Creation doesn't completely, repeat every year or every month or every week. It's done. So the 7-day weekly cycle is, and that's one of the amazing things too. When you look at the way, we keep the seventh day, of course, to remember to what he did on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. But all throughout the week, you can always think of creation, because ever since man has been alive on this planet, ascension being, and I'm not saying evolution, he was created out of the dust of the earth, just like the Bible says. And then, of course, Eve was pulled from the side when Adam was put to sleep, and they were cast out of the garden, and of course, it went on from there. There were no monkeys hanging out of the tree. I mean, if we were related to monkeys, how come there's still monkeys? Why is it everything else on this planet supposedly evolves to a different species except mankind? Makes no sense, but that's what they base their faith on. Evolution is actually a stronger religion for some than Christianity. But anyway, let's go with the next chart here and then finish it here. The next chart is called Identifying the Biblical Sabbath, and it's you got Crucifixion Friday, which is the day before the Sabbath of Mark. It's in Mark 15, verse 42, and then Jesus rested in the tomb the Sabbath day, and then, of course, Resurrection Sunday. Now, here's the thing that a lot of people miss. Even the Heavenly Father kept the Sabbath while his son lay dead in the grave. And some people, now this is how strange it's going to get out there. For those of you that are evangelizing, some people will actually go so far as to say that, look, the Bible says the Sabbath ended. And it does. It says that I don't think it says Sabbath ended. Maybe it does. I don't know. Where it says, in other words, a grammar thing. Let me, like when the Sabbath was over and Sunday morning it started, that's when Jesus resurrected. Let me just see. No, it's not in there in that way. But there's, I can't remember exactly the verse that they use, but they try to make it look like that. Look, the Sabbath ended. And it never has, because we know what Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 8, or Hebrews 4, verses 4, 8, and 9 says, and, well, we know what it says in the commandments, too. I mean, Old Testament doesn't mean that it's done away. It just means that we're talking covenants when you go that way. And it, but anyway, as blunt as this is when it comes to Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, some still can't see it. In fact, some are so blind and so engrossed in sin that I've actually gotten... I think it was Mark 16. Let me go there real quick. Mark 16, then we'll end with this. Let's see, Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Okay, yeah. This is it. This is the one. And it says, Mark 16, verse 1, it says, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come to anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said unto themselves, who shall roll away the stone? And then it goes on from there, right? They realized that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. But you know what this person told me? Because it says here, and when the Sabbath was passed, they're obviously reading an NIV or something like that where it says when the Sabbath was ended. That's why I couldn't find it in the King James, because I don't use the NIV. We shouldn't. But the fact of the matter is, they're saying that the Sabbath was over because this verse says the Sabbath was passed. So the devil will even get some people using grammar to sanction heresy. And it's really, really strange to watch, I got to tell you. That being said, I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.